Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
God doesn't answer all of our questions, but I do know this, that God is perfect, that God is just in all of His ways. The only way that any of us will be saved is to depend on the grace of God and the mercy of God.
Welcome to The Verdict, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor John Monroe. Do you sometimes think that God is unfair or unjust? Is it fair that anyone should perish? Today on The Verdict, we're continuing in the book of Romans and gaining a better understanding of God's justice and mercy. God is sovereign and free to act as He chooses, but we're so thankful for His grace. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe with the second part of his message, Justice and Mercy.
I'm so glad you've joined me as we continue in Paul's magnificent letter to the Romans. Today, we're looking at Romans 9, where Paul begins his defense of the gospel. Now, Paul is a Jew, and there's great sorrow that the majority of his fellow Israelites have rejected the Messiah. Do the promises of God to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament still stand? Or has the church now replaced Israel in the purposes of God? Paul is dealing with the justice of God and the mercy of God. God is sovereign and acts as He sees fit. He is infinite and we are very finite. So we should be too surprised that we can't understand all of God's purposes. Let's listen now. It is of the very essence of God that He is loved. The Bible says that God is love. God is all loving. Well, what does it mean here then? The writer is using an idiom, the same sort of idiom that our Lord used in the Gospels. If you know your Bible and the Gospels, you remember on one occasion Jesus asked people to come after Him. And He said, now, unless you be too quickly to follow Me, you must understand that if you follow Me, you must love Me more than father, mother, wife, child. Do you agree with that? Do you agree that our top love is to be God? I do. In the parallel passage in Luke chapter 14, Luke records our Lord saying this, that the one who follows Me must hate father, mother, wife. Now I'm a married man and I love my mom. She's 93. I still love my wife. Does it mean, is Jesus saying that if I follow Jesus, I've got to actually hate my mother or hate my wife? No. It's an expression, an idiomatic expression, which gets our attention, doesn't it? This is radical, that when I follow Jesus, He is to be my top love more than my wife, my children, and my parents. And notice what the scripture is not saying. Don't make the Bible say more than it's saying to suit your theological system. Scripture is not saying that Jacob was chosen for heaven and Esau was chosen for hell. Jacob and his descendants, the Israelites, rather than Esau and his descendants, who were the descendants of Esau? The Edomites, a very evil people. They were loved less than Jacob and his descendants. Scripture makes it very, very clear that Esau rejected God's grace, that Esau rejected God's mercy. And the Edomites, as Malachi is saying at the beginning of his prophecy, the Edomites were a very, very evil people. No, let's not miss the important point Paul is making. The Jews should not be surprised that not all Israel have received Jesus as the Messiah. Verse 6, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. The gospel is not concerned with your heritage. Salvation is all of free, unmerited grace. Now let's read on as Paul continues to defend the gospel. Verses 14 through 29, Paul is saying that God's present rejection of Israel is not inconsistent with God's justice. It's not inconsistent with the promises of God, gives illustrations of that, but also God's present rejection of Israel is not inconsistent with God's justice. Verses 14 through 18, we see that God is always just. Verse 14, what shall we say then? Paul is a great teacher, isn't he? He anticipates the question and then gives the answer. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? Isn't that what you're saying? God's unjust? Answer, by no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose, I've raised you up that I might show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then, he has mercy on whomever he wills and he hardens whomever he wills. The preceding verses raise the question about the justice of God. Was God unfair in choosing Isaac rather than Ishmael? Was God unfair in choosing Jacob rather than Esau? That is unthinkable. It's unthinkable that God is unjust, Paul is saying. Genesis 18, verse 25, the judge of the earth does what is right. God is not unjust when he has mercy upon whomever he wills and he hardens whomever he wills. No, God is sovereign. God is free to act any way that he chooses. And his mercy is not based on human will. It's not based on human endeavor. In fact, apart from the mercy of God, I hope you understand this, apart from the mercy of God, not one of us here would be saved. If you deserved mercy, if you worked for mercy, it wouldn't be mercy. True mercy must be uncaused, outside of God's own free grace. Do you think that God owes you something? Who are you? This Jewish questioner, does he really think that God owes him something because he's a descendant of Abraham? Absolutely not. Do you understand that we all deserve the judgment of God because of our sin, whether we are Jew or Gentile? And isn't that the magnificence of the Christian gospel? And isn't it wonderful that the gospel records make it clear over and over again that when God in his grace and his mercy sends his Son into this world, when the eternal God comes into time and space, he does not come to judge you and he doesn't come to condemn you, although you deserve his judgment and you deserve his condemnation, because Paul has argued that all of us have sinned. Without exception, all of us are in a condemned cell. So don't think that God owes you something. No. Out of his free, unmerited grace and indescribable mercy, this God who is rich in mercy sends his Son to rescue us and to redeem us. So if we're all judged, that would be justice. Now, Paul now takes the example of Moses, who is greatly respected by the Jews, to further his case in these verses. Think of the interaction between Moses and Pharaoh. Children of Israel are slaves in Egypt. And God raises up this unlikely character, Moses, who initially doesn't want to do it, to be the leader, to deliver the people out of Egypt into the promised land. But the big problem is that Pharaoh is in charge. He's very, very powerful. And so God says, now I want you to go to Pharaoh and I want you to say to Pharaoh, you've got to let my people go. Moses is understandably very reluctant to do that. But eventually he does. And Pharaoh basically says, get lost. Absolutely not. There's no way. He's got a very hard heart. Absolutely not. In fact, if you're asking that, you've got too much time on your hands and we're going to make your people work even harder. Plague after plague after plague comes, the book of Exodus. What happens after each plague? Oh, Pharaoh then says, okay, if you stop the plague, your people can go. The plague stops. Pharaoh hardens his heart yet again, over and over again. Pharaoh hardened his heart. You see, we're all responsible for our actions. Yes, it is true, verse 17, God hardened Pharaoh's heart to show God's power and glory. The reality is some hearts are open to the revelation of God, while others reject God's revelation. And when you reject God's revelation, what happens? There is increasing hardness in your heart. Why is it in the Old Testament and repeated in the book of Hebrews over and over again, this verse? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Do you get that? Pharaoh, over and over again, heard the word of God, and increasingly he hardened his heart. Yes, it's true that God in that way was hardening his heart, but Pharaoh is responsible for his own actions. It's the old illustration, isn't it? You take a pound of butter and a pound of clay and put them under the same sun. What happens? The butter melts, the clay hardens. Why is that? It's the same sun. It's the same amount of heat. But the substances are different. One melts, one hardens. Pharaoh's heart hardened, and God in that way displayed his glory and his power. You say, is that unfair? No, it's not unfair. Hasn't Paul argued earlier in the book of Romans that the knowledge of God is evident to everyone? Think of this beautiful day. I don't think there's any of us creative here to create another color, to create music. Yes, the evidence of God is all around us, but Paul has said what has happened, men suppress the truth. Their hearts are hardened. And what does God do then? He hardens their hearts. He gives them over to their sin. We see it in our society, don't we? The people who pursue immorality, the people who reject the word of God, the people say, no, no one's going to tell me what to do. Their heart becomes harder and harder and harder. But the wonderful news is this, that God can break hard hearts. Paul is a good example himself as a man who opposed the church, opposed Christ, and God broke his hard heart. Now, in verses 19 through 21, Paul is saying that God, as creator, has the right to deal with his creatures as he pleases. Verse 19, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? You're still questioning God. You still don't get it. Aren't you glad we have these questions so that Paul can help us to understand? For who can resist his will? Verse 20, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to the molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honored use and another for dishonorable use? How can God hold people responsible when God hardens their hearts? Are you still questioning God? Do you still think that some people deserve God's grace? It's not unjust for God to harden the hearts of those who harden themselves. And you, O man, who are questioning God, are your standards of justice higher than God's? Do you really think you know better than God? Who are you to question the fairness of God, Almighty God, who is infinite in his wisdom? Are your standards of justice higher than God's? See, this questioner, I think, is rebelling against God. There's a difference between the questioning of faith, and we have many questions on this passage, don't we? I do. There's a difference between the questioning of faith and the questioning of unbelief and rebellion. Perhaps this questioner is a Jew who thinks he deserves God's salvation. I'm under the Abrahamic covenant. I'm circumcised. I obey the law. I'm not like these Gentiles. But do you think you can tell God how God is to act? Who are you to question God's fairness? Who am I? You think God owes you because of your heritage? When I speak to people about their faith, many start by saying, well, you know, I grew up in the church and my parents took me to church and I was baptized and I had confirmation. And you say, yeah, you feel like saying, and so what? Do you think your background? Do I think that because I was born into a Christian home with godly parents, that I was taken to church all my life? Do you think that somehow impresses God and that God looks in me and says, okay, now I'll accept Monroe. He's a good little boy. In actual fact, I was a bad little boy. And Paul gives the illustration of the clay. Do you think, Paul is saying, do you think the pot can say to the potter, you can't do this with me? It's unthinkable, isn't it? No, the pot doesn't criticize the potter. If God extends his grace to some, others have no grounds in saying that God is unjust. God is sovereign and acts as he chooses to act, as he sees fit, always consistent with his character and his purposes. You see, the Jews thought that God must make them, did you notice verse 21, the expression, a vessel for honored use? I'm Jewish. I'm honored, I'm set apart, I'm okay. Not like these Gentiles. These Gentiles are made for dishonorable use, but we're honorable use. And Paul says now in verses 22 through 29 that God demonstrates his mercy on the Gentiles and on the Jews. No, God is not unjust. Verses 22 and 23. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? You notice the expression there about God's patience has endured with much patience. Wasn't God patient with Pharaoh? How many opportunities would you have given Pharaoh before you acted in judgment? God gave Pharaoh opportunity after opportunity after opportunity with these plagues. And God is very patient. Paul has said in chapter 2, verse 4, do you presume on the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Think how patient God has been with you. Think how forbearing God has been with us and how forgiving he is. This forbearance, this patience gives us opportunities to repent. And yet, God's judgment came on Pharaoh, and God's judgment comes on those who continue to rebel against him. As I've said, the Gentiles were looked on by the Jews as vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. But Paul is arguing very, very well here that the Old Testament scriptures, if they knew them, made it very clear that God has always purposed to include Gentiles, that is, non-descendants of Abraham, in his family. Verse 24, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As a Gentile, I say, praise God that your blessings come not just to Israel, but to those of us who were once outside of the commonwealth of Israel, as indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people, and her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. How wonderful. And the scriptures also made it clear that there would be a remnant of Jews. Verse 27, and Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. Oh, God is true to his promises. He's quoting from the Old Testament. Innumerable people now, like the sand, but only a remnant will be saved, for the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had left us offspring, we had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Only a few people were saved, as we know, out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Many Gentiles today are presently being saved, but only a small remnant of Israelites. Point, God, Israel's present rejection of the Messiah does not defeat the purposes of God. And in fact, Paul is going to argue, is going to be used by God to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And God, furthermore, hasn't finished with Israel. It's true that presently there's only a remnant who accept the Messiah, but a future day is going to come, as we'll see in chapter 11, when all Israel will be saved. God is just in all he does. F.F. Bruce writes, "For if God were compelled to be merciful by some cause outside himself, not only would his mercy be so much the less mercy, but he himself would be so much the less God." Let God be God. God's plan has always been to show mercy to many Gentiles, and that in no way annuls his promises, no way abrogates his promises to Israel. Both Jew and Gentile are totally undeserving of God's salvation. Both are totally dependent on the mercy of God. And this is what Paul says in chapter 11, verse 32, "For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all, Jew and Gentile." And so we rely on the justice of God, even when we don't understand his actions. Paul is going to say at the end of chapter 11, his judgments are unsearchable and his ways inscrutable. And the interplay between the sovereignty of God and our capacity to choose is difficult for us to understand, but both truths are taught in Scripture. God is 100% sovereign, and we are 100% responsible for our actions and attitudes. God's election is not based on or independent of his foreknowledge, but as Peter says in the opening verses of 1 Peter 1, his election is according to his foreknowledge. That is, God exists in an eternal present. No past, present, and future with God. He exists in an eternal now. You say, "Well, I've got some questions." I've got some questions. God doesn't answer all of our questions. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but I do know this, that God is perfect, that God is just in all of his ways. And I do know that God's mercy is available to you, although you don't deserve it." Two truths are very clear. God always acts according to perfect justice. When you stand before God, you will never be able to say that you have been treated unfairly. Secondly, the only way that any of us will be saved is to depend on the grace of God and the mercy of God. It's all of the mercy of God.
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe and the conclusion of a message titled Justice and Mercy. But don't go anywhere just yet, because John will be right back with closing remarks. As we move farther into our new study in Romans chapters 9 through 11, I want to tell you about the exclusive new resource we're offering. It's a guidebook by John, the third in his series on Romans, designed to help you deepen your understanding of each passage we cover. Discover helpful background and context, plus explanations of scripture and key ideas, as well as space for your own notes. This helpful companion book is called Romans, The Defense of the Gospel, and it's free by mail or download. Just go to calvarychurch.com/theverdict to request your copy. And if you missed either of the first two Romans guidebooks, there's still a few copies left. Again, it's all at calvarychurch.com/theverdict. And today, we encourage you to join us in our mission to share the truth of God's Word and the good news of Jesus Christ by helping us share these biblical messages. Our ministry relies on the generous donations of faithful listeners like you. Help us share the gospel by sending your gift of any amount at calvarychurch.com/theverdict. And we're excited to announce that The Verdict now has its own Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter accounts. Get connected with us by searching for The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe. Now, with his closing remarks, here's Pastor John Monroe.
Well, what's your verdict? Don't you agree that if we receive the justice of God, not one of us would be saved? But Paul writes in Romans 11, verse 32, that God has mercy on all. Whether you're Jewish or non-Jewish, not one of us deserves salvation. It's all of the grace of God. Today, call on God to have mercy on you. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and forgiveness. And don't forget to join me next time as we continue in our study of Romans and understand that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.